words are very powerful, what we just sang there. It says, before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. His sovereign power without our aid made us of clay, formed us men, and when like wandering sheep were strayed, he brought us to his fold again. Father in heaven, we do just come to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be near to us here, Lord, as we gather here as your children. Lord, I pray for your presence. I pray, Lord, against the powers of darkness. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning, that our hearts would be turned towards you. And God, that, Lord, that our hearts would be desiring for righteousness, for holiness, like we heard this morning, God. Lord, we just desire that you would do a work in our midst. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts, strengthen those that perhaps find themselves weak and feeble. I pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen and encourage those hearts, and also, Lord, those that are complacent, I pray for revival. I pray, God, for just, Lord, a conviction of sin, and, Lord, for your Spirit to move and work and draw their hearts to you, Lord. I pray also, Lord, for those that are living in victory, Lord, that there could be praise and adoration coming from our hearts, Lord. God, I just humble myself and pray, Lord, for your help, Lord, as I preach. Lord, I just want to commit, Lord, the burden of my heart even to you, Lord, and just pray that you would help me to preach your word, your truth, and nothing but what you would want me to share, Lord, and that it would be, that it would ring clear and line up with your word, what you've already spoken, God. Lord, we thank you. We just want to bless you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to extend a welcome and greetings to you and to all here this morning. Trust that you have your heart has been connected to the Lord already, and you've been following or seeking after him and seeking to follow him with a sincere heart, not just simply here because it's Sunday. And not just, I know I'm here because one reason is because of it's Sunday, and it's because it is a scheduled thing that we do. But that's not the only reason. It's also because I desire to worship the Lord with other believers. My desire is to live that holy life like we heard this morning, that righteous life. And I trust that's all of your desire, that that's why there's things that we do on purpose, because of what the Lord is doing in our heart and because of us turning our hearts towards him. Pray for me, just in light of the message this morning. I'm not exactly sure how to present it in a way that it can minister and to your heart. I'm not exactly sure where you find yourself in this message that I have, that I'd like to share. And it's kind of around the time of the year that we have coming up here with this nation recognizes it as a holiday, or as I say, as a holiday, at least as a festive time, and a lot, you see it all over the stores and all over the marketplaces and all over all over the place. That's the subject of Halloween. The title of my message is Halloween: Should a Christian Participate? And maybe some of you, it's so repulsive that why would you even preach? Why would you even have a message on Halloween? What would an Anabaptist church even, why would that even be a question? Anyway, that's the title I chose for the message this morning. Some questions I'd like for us to think about And the reason I'll share a little bit of the reason why I'm asking these questions later here, but some questions that come to my mind. Is it okay for a Christian to carve out faces? This is in a practical, very practical everyday life that we face around us. Is it okay for a Christian to carve out faces on pumpkins and then set them out for decoration? Is that okay? What about going around the neighborhood trick-or-treating? I know they sometimes make it really, they take the tricking part of it away. I know if, I forget exactly what all terms they put to it, but you know, you're just asking for candy. You know, take your basket around and ask for candy. What about putting on costumes or masks just for fun? You know, just to be included in with these things. I think these are some good questions for us to ask. Is it okay to go to a Halloween party? I don't know what your answer is to some of those questions. But hopefully by the time we're done, you'll be able to understand maybe a little bit of what the heart of God is in some of these things. And I don't believe I'm twisting that. I hope the message will be clear enough that you understand that it's not just what we decide, you know, here as a congregation. It's what the Bible teaches, what matters. That's really what matters. It's not so much as what we think of God's word is true. Anyway, so what about this thing? You know, we did this time of the year. It's very common for us to have kind of festive type of decorations. I mean, I say festive. You know, we think of autumn, you know, and I'm not saying that, you know, some autumn decorations are bad. I'm not saying that. You know, for instance, maybe a little bit of corn stalks. I know some people do those things. I don't even like that myself. I mean, that's me personally, but I'm not going to be offended if you do it at your house. I'm not going to, it's not that big of an issue there, but you won't probably find that, at least not if it's me doing it, putting corn stalks out and pumpkins and all those things. Yeah, it looks autumnish and it's whatever, and that's, you know, I'm not offended. But what about taking it one step further and now carve out a face on the pumpkin? What about that? Or even not carve it out, just draw it on there. Just take a marker and draw it on there. What about those things? And should a Christian do those things? Should a Christian really be involved with those things? I hope you haven't put a great big X on my face here this morning, and I hope you haven't just blocked me out for the rest of the message with me saying some of these things. I hope not, because I would like to honestly look at these things. I say honestly, a heart that would desire holiness and desire righteousness, the righteousness of God to be in my life, and I desire that for you this morning. It's with that burden that I share that. Back about, I think in the year, I don't remember exactly the year, but about the year of probably 1986 or 1987, which is long before you, some of you young people, maybe. But it was when I was a young person. It was when I was probably, I would guess, about, like I said, I don't know remember the exact year, but it was before I was converted. I was probably 11 or 12, I'm not sure. But we were a part of a local community school, and somebody else that was attending the school that went to a conservative and a Baptist church invited my brother, which was in the same class as he, invited my brother to a Halloween party. I don't know if you've ever been invited to anything like that. I don't know if that is even a temptation for you today. I really don't know. I'm not in on these things. I don't know what's going on, but these things do happen. And they happened back in my childhood with Anabaptist people. And I'm not quite sure where all that is going with the Anabaptist world. I'm not quite sure how churches are looking at those things, but of course, my brother refused. He had already given his heart to the Lord, I believe, at that point already. And, of course, my parents, I'm not quite sure. I forget all that. I know he didn't go. I forget how the discussion was. I was young enough. I don't remember accepting. One thing that I remember very, very clearly is I was shocked. I was shocked that a church would have a Halloween party. I was shocked. I remember that. There was no great theology. There was no great understanding, you know, as far as that's concerned, but just what Halloween represents and then bring it to the church brings a lot of confusion. Brings a lot of confusion. It's not right. It's not right. Share a little bit of history on Halloween here from what a little bit of research I did. And, I did look a little bit. I was quite disappointed, which I shouldn't be disappointed. If you look at a secular encyclopedia, what surprise should you have, right? When you look at some of the history of those things, of what they very, whoever the writer was of this. One thing that the history part of it, they had, you know, fairly accurate on one sense, but they very strongly leaned on the side of I don't know if it's, I know the Catholics especially have wrapped their arms around those things, and actually even the Methodists, I think it was the Methodists. Jeez, Methodists, I think that was one of their websites that I was on. But some of these churches have really watered down that separation, the clear separation of some of these things and the people of God. But that article, the encyclopedia, is actually Wikipedia, that had a fair amount of information when it came into the picture or in the realm of, or whether it's okay, whether it's Christianity and all that stuff. It was a complete, just kind of, you know, some people, yeah, they think, some people have problems with it because of what it says in Leviticus, you know, I forget which chapter they mentioned, you know, but, you know, it's, and, you know, other people, it's, you know, it's kind of, you know, very much a wishy-washy viewpoint of things. But when I looked at the history of where Halloween came from, I hope you come out with the same conclusion that I came to looking at the scriptures. And I'm going to read some scriptures here as well at the end. But I'd like to look at the history first, just to give you a little bit of history of where it came from. Many, many years ago, actually, I think, I don't have the exact years, but it was even before Christ, some of these tradition or these ancient practices, pagan practices, were practiced among the Celtic. It's also, you can also pronounce it Celtic. It's C-E-L-T-I-C people group, or that type of, which would have been the Western European and also, it went into the Asia Minor area, which some of the Palestinian area, even though all that kind of was in under that rule of the Celtic or Celtic people there. Anyway, it's rooted in some of their festivities, And one of their festivals that they had, the festival that it's specifically formed around is the, it looks like Samhain, but that's not how you pronounce it. You pronounce it Samhain or Samhain festival, which is that it usually happened or was celebrated on October 31st and November 1st, between those two, and they would use it kind of as a time to welcome in the harvest and then usher in the dark half of the new year, which is winter, kind of a winter, you know, it was considered a very dark, sad time. Anyway, but they would celebrate this, and they would believe that during this time there was a breakdown of where, because of this transition, that the it would kind of open up to the spirit world, to the other world, other than what we have in reality. And so then they would think that there was some interaction between humans and the dark world and the demonic world. So that's where, if you go back to the roots of it, that's where one of the main, the time of the year, October 31st, that's where that was put in. That's where the roots come from for those things, which there's many other things that have had their fingers in it since. Sad to say, about, I'm not exactly sure which years it was between, I think between 500 AD, like after Christ, between 500 and 800 years after Christ there, the Christian, so-called Christian world, decided to join hands with that. And this would have been specifically the Roman Catholic Church. They, I'll just read a little bit of an article that I have from history.com where they tried to mix that in. It is a quote from them. As Christianity gained a foothold in pagan communities, church leaders attempted to reframe the Samhain as a Christian celebration. I want you to catch the problem here. I think the problem was the Christians were trying to adapt something that was, I mean, the so-called Christians were trying to pull something pagan into the thing here, into their life, and that was wrong. Anyway, so in about the 5th century, one of the popes had tried to do that. They moved. He actually tried to move it up to May 13, and then he had specified this is the time to celebrate, you know, the martyrs and the saints that have gone on before us, the death of their, you know, just celebrate celebrate their lives and so forth. And so they would have fire festivals. The fire festivals in October, November, however, did not end with this decree. And in the 9th century, this is again quoting from that, Pope Gregory moved the celebration back to the time of the fire festivals, and but declared it All Saints' Day on November 1st and All Souls' Day on November 2. And if you look on some calendars, we'll note that. I don't know if you've noticed that. All Saints' Day and All Souls' Day. They will note that. Those originate from Catholic foundation. Those come from that. All Saints' Day and All Souls' Day. And they would pray, the Catholics, from the Catholic perspective, they would pray for those that were in purgatory, those that were in that position halfway between, or that had that their eternal destiny hadn't fully been determined yet. They were in that position. And so then they would pray for those. That was a time of ancestral worship type of thing, or praying for those that had passed on, which is totally unscriptural. It's totally unscriptural for us to do things like that. But they tried to do that to bring something in the place of this pagan thing, because they didn't like this pagan thing. And so they tried to fix it by an accepted practice that they were already doing, And that was praying for the saints. The Celtics also later on, they had priests called Druids. If you look at this, you can find some of these things yourself to be so. Even Wikipedia talks about these things. The problem is they lean toward the end of saying that it doesn't matter, you know, it's pagan or not pagan, you know, kind of a thing. The Celtics had priests called Druids. This is quoting from the first church. I forget what it was. FCGchurches.org, which I'm not exactly sure where to put some of their views and so forth. I don't mean to recommend them as a good church necessarily. They were just quoting some other history pieces in there, and I just grabbed some of those things there. Thought they had worded in a nice nutshell there. Anyway, these Druids, which were actually the priests, they were priests in with the pagan holiday, with these when they did this, had this Samhain festival in the fall on October 1st. These were priests that would go around, and it says on October 1st, is quoting from that site there, the Druids went from house to house demanding certain foods. You link that to trick-or-treating. And all those who refused were cursed. If you refused to give a treat or give food, you were cursed. And the people were tormented by means of magic. As they went, the Druids carried large turnips, which now they've turned them into pumpkins, mostly, which they had hollowed out and on which they had carved demon faces as charms. Each one was believed to have to contain the demon spirit that personally led or guided the priest, his little god. Now, can I ask the question, do you think a Christian should do some of these things? I mean, you know, we don't be the Druids, but what about just going to Walmart and just getting one of them little pumpkin baskets, whatever, with a handle on top, or just carving out your own and doing something like that? You know, it's just plastic. Just plastic. Really? What is it connecting us to? What is it connecting us to? Also along with that went divination. I won't read all the article about that. But that was connected right with it. Actually, I will make a comment on one thing that I don't know if you do or don't do, but I would encourage us not to do it just because of the connection with this. And this is apple bobbing. I don't know if you're familiar with that at all. I did it as a young boy in school. We had those. We did those things as a festive fall thing. Why? You know, it seems so innocent. I'm not quite sure. I wouldn't say that everybody that does that is going to go to hell. That's God's judgment on that. But as we have knowledge of those things and where those things come from, the Bible speaks about abstaining from all appearance of evil and association with evil. And I think we need to turn away from those things. It seems so simple. Apple bobbing, I mean, and it's simply putting apples in water and putting it, you trying to get it with your mouth, and they would use it back in the pagan practices. They would use it, and they would try to grab that apple, and if whoever got the first person that got that, it was supposed to mean that they would get good luck for that throughout the next year, you know, which can go a little bit along the same line of what we have today, maybe this four-leaf clover thing that some people do and are involved in. And those things are all mystic, pagan practices. They have their roots in pagan practices, and they're really not good for a Christian to associate with. It's not right. It's not good. And I don't know if you've done that this past week or if you've done it last year and you're sitting here all embarrassed and you're whatever. I would just encourage you, don't feel miffed at me. I would just encourage you, consider these things. And I'm not meaning to pass judgment on you, but consider these things in light of Scripture, in light of what God teaches us to do, in separating ourselves from anything that resembles darkness or has connection with those things of darkness. Be careful lest the thing that I would just like to plead with you, I really, really would like to plead with you, with all of us, we can look back and we can justify something because somebody else does it and they're fine with it and it seems to be okay. Be careful with that. Just be careful with that. So that's something they used to use in the form of divination. Maybe you could put it a little bit down the same line as water witching. You know, you could put it in the same line as water witching. Maybe, you know, two rods, two sticks, two whatevers. Seem harmless, play with them. But what does it open us up to? What is it opening us up to? And also, when there's an unbeliever looking on, what confusion, or even other believers, what confusion does that bring? Anyway, there's in modern Halloween, of course, it's becoming worse and worse. It's becoming very terrible. Actually, it's so much so that right now I don't even enjoy going shopping in some of these stores because it's becoming so, evil is becoming so prominent. Evil is becoming so dominant in these places. They have ghostly, terrible looking things, and then with modern technology on top of that, putting little robotic types of things together that have motion sensing, that they try to spook you to do those things. We might think that's funny. It's wrong. It's not good. It comes from the devil. It comes from the pits of hell, really. It's not right. It's not right for us to be okay with that. It's not right for us to do that. The Lord does not look with a smile upon these things. He does not look right, does not look at those things as that it's just indifferent, it's just plastic. We can just put a even a cute mask on to make ourselves look a little weird. Where are we going? Where are we going? What are we doing? Do we really realize what connection it's making with us and the spirit world, us and the pagan practices, us and things that have nothing to do with God? Do we realize how wrong it is? I thought an early church writer, what did the early church writers have to say about the pagan holidays? I don't think they actually even had Halloween, or they didn't. Oh, by the way, the name Halloween, that name comes from All Hallows Day, I believe it was, or All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Day is now considered All Saints Day. Hallows, holy, holy saints, you know, comes from I forget what word it was, that it is from a non-English word. But Hallows had the idea of saints or holy. So Hallows Day, And then you have, for instance, Christmas Eve. We know what Christmas Eve is. That's the eve before Christmas. They have Hallows Eve, the evening before Hallow Day. This is in the modern current. I forget when that name actually came out. It's in the 1800s or 1900s. It's not really long ago, that in the English language anyway, that those things came out. but if I have my numbers right anyway. But they then used Hallow, and instead of saying Eve, like for Hallow's Eve, they shortened it to Halloween, just kind of a smooth way of putting it for me into what the modern word is, what we have today, Halloween. It's what, where the roots of that come from, or the source of that name. But it's all connected to the Samhain or Samhain pagan practice. Also, I was looking in the early church history writings and I saw what they had to say concerning pagan holidays, and I thought it was very, very fitting. I know this actually, I believe, even applies to Christmas. I really think it applies to Christmas, what this Tertullian, I think it was, that was writing this back in, I think, around 200 A.D. It says, this is a quote from him, he says, the Saturnalia, the New Year, the midwinter festivals, the Matronalia, are frequented by us. Presents come and go. Listen to this. There are New Year's gifts. What about Christmas gifts? He doesn't mention that. But he mentions New Year's gifts. Games join their noise. Banquets join their din. The pagans are more faithful to their own sect. The pagans are more faithful to their own sect. In other words, to their own people group. The pagans are more faithful. This is a while later in that quote again. He says, for even if they had known, this is talking about the pagans, for even if they had known, they would not have shared the Lord's day. They would not have shared the Lord's day or Pentecost with us. Tonight for communion, you wouldn't find a pagan wanting, desiring to eat of the Lord's Supper, not one that really, truly wants to keep his pagan practices. He wouldn't want to do that. Quoting again, for they would fear lest they would appear to be Christians. Yet we are not apprehensive that we might appear to be pagans. I think that describes the so-called Christian world today. Like I said, I mean, I don't mean to just point fingers at the Methodist, but from what I understand, that's their viewpoint is, and I'm quite sure, I don't know, I know that for them because I saw it on their website. I don't know about some of the other church groups. It doesn't matter what church group we're a part of. If we have that attitude, then we apparently don't take the words of the Bible very seriously where it says that we should abstain from all appearance of evil. We're not taking it very seriously, I don't think. Okay, let's quickly look at a few verses that what the Bible says about pagan practices. This is very general concerning pagan practices. So this could include some of the other holidays that we have as well. So, and I actually believe that it does include some of those other holidays. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I hope you're catching the burden of my message, and that the reason for it is because of the dominant display that we have in this world of evil. And the church, the so-called church, compromising with that evil, something that is clearly wrong, clearly not right for us to be involved with. We had better not walk in that way. We had better not even consider going that way, lest we stumble, and lest we cause another person to stumble, and lest we find ourselves at judgment day fighting against God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Why don't we stand for that, for this reading of the scripture here. It says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these things, because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. You may be seated. Thank you. We notice one word that really stands out, and that is it's an abomination. And an abomination is something that is extremely hateful to the Lord. It's something that's disgusting. And because of that, because of these disgusting and terrible wicked deeds that these nations, they were people. God loves people. God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He says, in the Old Testament, he says that. And yet he drove these people out. He killed them by the thousands. Why? Because they were involved in many of these rituals, many of these things. Divining, working with familiar spirits, charmers, necromancers, which is, I looked up the word and I think I remember. I didn't write that down. But I think it's a little bit down the line of... it can be even a pretense of fortune-telling. It doesn't even have to be exactly fortune-telling, but just even a pretense of that. It had the form of necromancy. But some of these things, or actually I say some of these things, all of these things have their connection to the dark. Darkness, to the spirits of darkness, to wickedness, to sin, to the devil. And why would we, as God's people, want to have anything to do with those things? Why would we? Why would we want to justify those things when God says, I don't want to have anything to do with them? It's because of them that I destroyed them. And he's actually in love. He's telling us, don't do these things because that's why I had to punish these people. And I don't want to punish you too. The children of Israel, if you read on in later on in the Bible, of course, we see how they did the very same thing. And we see the judgment of God coming on them. And we, in the New Testament, says they were our example. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I thought I had written that down, but actually, I let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He talks about, Paul talks about the that being our example. And if they were, the children of Israel were warned about these things and they didn't take heed, they were also not spared. I'm not going to read the whole passage there, but it talks about they were all baptized in verse 1. They were all passed through the sea in verse 2, and all were baptized unto Moses. I mean, they were all the children of God. And you know, we're all here. We're all here. But it says not all of them entered into Canaan. Not all of them entered into the promised land. We can all be baptized. We can all have, you know, kind of maybe even be born into Christian homes. We can all be, all those, we can be, perhaps, or we might be. They did all eat the same spiritual meat and so forth. But in verse 5 it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And in verse 6 it says, now these were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That was God's desire. I don't want you to live in those things. I don't want you to experience those things. I want you to show forth my praises like we talked about this morning, like we heard about this morning, and demonstrate the power and the victory that God would want us to demonstrate rather than living there in defeat and being such a poor testimony. Anyway, getting back to the subject of Halloween and should a Christian participate I'm going to jump over a lot for the sake of the time here. If you read that chapter there, it talks about how they're for example, and they had murmured, they had complained, they had just done exactly what the Lord had told them not to do, and so forth. And but then in verse 21, I'd like to actually verse 20. Let's start in verse 20 there. It says, but I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I think I'll stop there. But Paul is clearly saying you can't be partakers of both. And I would just like to re-preach that, re-underline that, proclaim that. We can't be partakers of the devil's table over here on one side and then think that we're going to be we can partake of the Lord's table. We can perhaps, you could perhaps, and this goes even beyond Halloween, this goes in your own spiritual life, your own relationship with God, and your own connection with God. It goes to where you're at with God this morning. This evening, Lord willing, we will participate in sharing the Lord's Supper. You could perhaps be partaking of the devil's table, living in sin, and eat of the Lord's table. I mean, of communion, I'm meaning. The actual bread and the grape juice that we have. You could perhaps do that on the outside, but God knows what is going on in the inside, and you really cannot eat of the devil's table and eat of the Lord's table. And eating of the Lord's table, I believe, is also partaking in communion, but even the spiritual communion that we have with the Lord. You cannot have communion with the Lord if we meddle with those things of darkness.